here that says SWAT, 6 p.m. I'm thinking, that sounds as if my mother might have written that. I got a few SWATs when I was a boy. Deserved every one of them, and with great mercy, didn't get all of them that I deserve. SWAT, if you see that in the bulletin or in some kind of communication, stands for Spiritual Warfare Advanced Training. It's a prayer group that is the male counterpart, if you will, of the ladies who have formed the Walking Warriors. God has been working through this kind of prayer. This is not for everyone. It's prayer that will test you to the depths of your soul. But we are unwilling to see Satan work in the community and not be challenged by God's church. The fact of the matter is, Satan is a deceiver, he is a liar, that God has all power and God is able to do all things. The only question is whether we allow it by entering in with faith. And so Corey Jackson leads that group. They've been meeting starting at 6:30 on Thursday evenings, over at the offices actually, but it's going to begin to be at 6 rather than 6:30. And if you think that you would have an interest in that, you could talk to Corey. Corey, will you stand up so they can identify which of the bald-headed men you are? Thank you, Corey. I have a right to say it. I've earned the right. And I just want to emphasize again, prayer is at the heart of everything because it's prayer that takes us into the presence of God. And the presence of God is what heals everything that ails us. Well, I want to thank you. I'll thank you on behalf of Linda and myself, and I think probably I would not be amiss to thank you on Mitch and Char's behalf for the kindnesses that you have shown during this period of pastor appreciation. I was happy to hear that it was going to continue on. No, I just wish to kind of peel back a layer here. I have worked very, very hard and diligently in my life to come to a point where I do not need encouragement. Now, you might ask why. Because if I need encouragement, that gives the devil an avenue of attack. That allows the devil to attack those who would be the instruments of encouragement and to take that encouragement away, and then I would be helpless before him. And so starting very early on in my ministry, I simply decided, and I think probably God helped with this in various ways, that I was not going to be a person who was going to be hooked on encouragement. Now, having said that, oh, I sure like it. I don't know. I can soldier on without it, but it is so much better. And God does work, and he refreshes our hearts when we receive that. And we do our best to try to encourage you. And so we appreciate very much when you give that kind of encouragement to us. And I always want you to be appreciating God. I mentioned back here to JB before this service started, I said, I think that we ought to have a God Appreciation Week. I think we ought to. And if and when we do that, we'll ask you to bring the very best gift to God that you can possibly bring. That would be you. Present yourselves as living sacrifices, God says, pleasing and acceptable. And so I would also say that the comment was made, but Pastor, every week ought to be God Appreciation Week. Yes, every week and every day, every hour of every day, we ought to be appreciating all that God has done for us. And if God has not chosen to do something as he did for Marcy, if you're sick and he has not chosen to heal you, understand that he can. If you are impoverished and he has chosen not to fill your bank account just with great wealth, understand, but he can. If God has chosen it, he has chosen to give you the very best. And sometimes we misunderstand what the very best is for us. But at the end, we're going to be rewarded. And there are people who seem to think that all of the rewards that we will ever have are going to come in this life. And Jesus said of the Pharisees, he spoke of those who like prayed on the street corners to be seen by men. He said, these already have their reward. The impression that it made upon others was the only reward that they were ever going to get. I took note of that when I was a young man. He didn't even say that that kind of prayer would be rewarded by answered prayer. They already have their reward. I would just as soon get to heaven and find out that I've got a lot more waiting for me there. I'm going to be there someday, and so are you. And that really, I suppose, is at the heart of the message that God's laid on my heart today. I'm going to talk about we're talking right now for a few weeks about laws of the harvest. And the law of the harvest is what we're going to be reading here in a moment together. We read it a week ago from the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Verses 7 through 10, it talks about what I am calling the law of the harvest. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. I memorized it years ago out of the King James Version of the Bible. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that belief, that understanding, I think has been under great assault. I don't think that in our society today that we connect those things. We don't connect what it is that we are sowing with what we are reaping. We seem to think as a society that we can sow sin and reap prosperity. We seem to think as a society that we can sow sin and the neglect of God and reap happiness. And so as we talk about that law of sowing and reaping, there is that side to it. There's good seed and there's bad seed. And you can sow good seed with your life, you can sow bad seed with your life, but understand that whatever you sow, that is the thing that you are going to reap. I want to take you, though, a step beyond that. I'd like you to think in these terms as well, that not only is there good seed and bad seed, but there is good seed and there can be better seed. And there can be better seed, and there can be the best seed. How many of you are old enough to remember back in the days when we had Sears catalogs? I remember when I was in about sixth grade, I was saving my money. We had a Sears catalog, and I wanted to order a ball glove. It was a Ted Williams autographed ball glove. Now I know enough to know that Ted Williams was a great hitter, but he was not a great defensive player. I might not have gotten a Ted Williams ball glove if I'd known that at the time, but I was saving for that. And they would have their ball gloves on those pages, and it was typical of the things they sold. Sears good, Sears better, Sears best. And so let me just ask you, what kind of person are you? Are you a person who wants good? Are you a person who wants better? Or are you a person who wants best? How many of you would say, hey, good's enough for me? How many of you would say, hey, even when I go to the restaurant, I want at least better? And how many of you would say, you know, really, in truth, if I can choose, I'd rather have the best? I thought I already knew that about you. We want the best. It can drive me crazy sometimes. No, I'm just saying it can drive me crazy because, after all, if we want to receive the best, we have to do our best to produce the best. A lot of Americans haven't figured out that if you want to receive things, that you have to produce them. And that's true, by the way, with churches as well as it's true with anything else. If you want to receive the best ministry, then you have to produce that ministry, and so on. You have to be willing to be used by God. And so, boy, I think I just remembered something. I think that we are in need of nursery help. In fact, I think the word that I read today in association with that was dire. We are in dire need. Years ago in Grant, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to get right back on track. But years ago in Grant, I had the same situation. Nursery director came to me. It's always hard for churches to find people to work in nursery. Nursery director came to me and said, "Pastor, we've just got to have more people to work in the nursery." And I was like, "Well, give me a baby." "What baby?" "Any baby will do." And I stood in front of the church with the baby in my arms. And I said, "What's so difficult about ministering to this one?" And I meant it. "What's so hard about that?" It isn't difficult, and it really is powerful ministry. Because when you're ministering to that little baby, you're ministering to their parents. You're allowing them to be in worship. You're allowing them to hear the word of God. And that brings about transformation eventually in a person's life. And so you're making an impression upon that baby. In fact, we have titled that now First Impressions. You're making an impression upon that very little one, but you're also opening up all kinds of avenues of other ministry. And so would it be easier for you if we had a TV monitor up there in the nursery and you could see as well as hear the service? Would that help you? Okay, we always ask for ladies to help with nursery. I guess that's because you're the ones that have the babies. I reflect on all kinds of things. Okay, if it would help you serve in the nursery, would you raise your hand? If we had a monitor in there, you know, so you could take part with the service. Because I was told before, "Well, Pastor, the problem is worship's so good." I wasn't told that here yet, although I could hear that at some point. The worship is so good, people don't want to miss it. And so, you know, we'll bring the worship to you. But it's a very, very important thing. And sometimes I think that we have the idea, well, you know, it's not all that much fun, probably especially after you've raised a dozen of your own. It's not all that fun, but I tell you what, it's valuable, ever so valuable. Churches in the long term that can't fill nurseries are telling young families that they don't expect them to stay. Just a thought. You know how to finish that, right? I don't want to say it. You're going to force my hand. I'm just saying. Just saying. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. I'll read the entire passage, and then we're going to read Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And now we're going to go backward in time in the writing of the Scriptures to the book of Luke, chapter 12. And verse 13, Jesus is being asked a question, or being actually told what to do. By the way, that doesn't work out too well. "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.' And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. The simplicity of it, if you can imagine with me, here is a man, and he is going to be sowing seed. Now, again, this is in an ancient day, and so the sowing of seed was done differently than it would be today. He would have a seed bag around his neck, and he would be reaching into that, and he would be throwing seed. He might well, if he was a strong man, have a seed bag on each side and be tossing with his right hand and with his left as he kind of walked along, tossing the seed, tossing the seed, tossing the seed. Agriculture was simpler then than what it is today. And so that would be the picture. Now, you might say, okay, Pastor, I get this. I can see the man, and he is throwing good seed with his right hand. He's throwing bad seed with the left. That's the double-minded man who is unstable in all of his ways. And so that person really has, in a sense, a dual harvest or a divided harvest. That's actually most of us. Most of us have some seed that we've sown in our lives that we're not all that proud of. How many of you would say, yep, that's me? I thought so. And that would be me. And we find ourselves praying after some time, well, Lord, I sure hope that you bless the seed that I threw with my good hand and that you don't bless the seed that I threw with the bad one. And God is able to, I almost use the word ameliorate. Am I allowed to use a word like that? No, I didn't think I probably was. God is able to neutralize, if you will, the effects of certain bad seed that we throw in our lives, because God is a great and a gracious God, but still some of it is going to grow. But now what would happen if we were sowing seed and it wasn't a question again of good seed and bad seed, but of good and better and best? A man wishes to have a harvest of wheat, and he goes out and he sows diligently, goes out, sows, works hard, sows, and he sows, and he sows, and he sows, and he sows. And then he cultivates, and then finally it grows up to a harvest. We say good, but what if he wasn't really throwing wheat? What if he was throwing seed, for instance, for dandelions? You might say, well, no good can come out of a dandelion. I beg to differ. I've eaten dandelion greens. How many of you have? That's what God does, again, with some of our lives. God takes what we give him, and he redeems it, and it can serve some good purpose. But it won't feed a lot. It's not the best. If dandelions were the best way to eat, you'd go to the store and you'd say, hey, I'd like a loaf of bread. Well, what would you like? Would you like the wheat or the dandelion? Well, of course you're going to want the wheat. And so it is that many people, I think, approach the end of life, and they recognize that they were not sowing seed that was appropriate for the harvest that they wished to receive. And so the law of sameness is exactly that, that you actually have to sow the very thing that you wish to reap in order to really have the benefits come from all of your labor. When asked what they want most in life, most people will answer happiness. How many of you knew that? I remember when I was a teen, my dad was going crazy. He was going crazy through all the 60s and 70s. He had two decades where he was going crazy because the values in the society were changing. They were changing rapidly, and they were not changing for the best. Dad would come home after a meeting with someone, and he would be spitting nails. How many of you know what we mean when we say spitting nails? He'd be spitting nails. And he would say, "I'm so tired of asking young people what they want in life and having them say, 'I just want to have fun.'" Oh, I just wanted to have fun. I observed as a pastor years ago in premarital counseling, I would ask people, it's a stupid question, but I'd ask it anyway. I ask a lot of stupid questions. I would ask, "So why do you want to get married?" And this is what I would hear. "Well..." They look at each other, you know. "I want to get married because she makes me happy." "Well, why do you want to get married?" "I want to get married because he makes me so happy." And I didn't understand for several years what it was that I was hearing. And then the day came that suddenly the light came on and I understood what I was hearing. What I was truly hearing is, my devotion and my commitment is toward my own happiness. And it began to occur to me, so what happens the day that he figures out that he would be happier if he wasn't married to her? I apparently wasn't allowed to say that. What happens on that day when she decides, because she's committed to her happiness, that someone else might make her happier than he is making her? In a nutshell, that is the problem, a lot of the problem with marriage in our society. We're committed to our happiness. Well, what's the proper answer? Love. Because I love this person. Well, love, you know, love can come and love can go. Not that kind of love, not agape love, not the love of Jesus on the cross. That doesn't come and go. I had a guy come to me, and I'd been preaching a series on marriage where I kind of delved into some of these issues, and he came to me and he said, "Well, Pastor, you've said that there's a kind of love that never disappears. My love for my wife's been gone for quite some time." And I said, "Well, let's consider this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." That kind of love is called, by the way, agape, or agapeo in the original language, the Greek. That's the same word for love that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first half of verse 8, when it says, "Love never fails." So that kind of love doesn't. That's the kind of love that kept Jesus on the cross. That love caused Jesus to love us even before we loved him. God loves you even if you despise him. He will do what he has to do because heaven is going to be a holy place. But God does love you no matter what you do. Jesus said from on that cross, while people were taunting him, they'd been pulling away at his beard, they're spitting at him, they're giving him all of this kind of a horrible treatment. Jesus said from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." And so this man had asked me, he said, "So what am I supposed to do?" And I said, "If you feel like you have to actually be living your life on a cross right now, God's word says that his love, agape love, will keep even you on that cross." Some of you would say, "Boy, Pastor, I don't think God expects that." I'm simply saying, we are going to find someday that there are things that we have sown into our families, into our communities, that are not God's best. We're going to find someday that we weren't right about all of that. And one of the things that God is going to eventually reveal to every one of us is that happiness doesn't go nearly far enough. If your pursuit is happiness, that's... I had a guy tell me once, well, it says in the Word of God, you know, that we're entitled to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and so on. I said, well, that was the Declaration of Independence. That was not the Word of God. That was Thomas Jefferson who wrote that. He was an atheist. One of these days, I'm going to get shot. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are good values in a secular culture. They are not bad values, but they don't go nearly far enough. Because, yes, there is this physical life, but there is eternal life that goes far beyond. Well, there is liberty, but there is freedom in Christ that goes far beyond the limited liberties that we enjoy in our society. The pursuit of happiness is okay. The problem being that God has a joy for us that goes so far beyond happiness. I would say happiness is based on external circumstances. The root of the word hap is like out of the Latin, and it refers to circumstance. Because we read it and we say, well, things happen. That's circumstance. Things happen. We say, well, by happenstance, things happen. And so the word happiness is based, the very concept of it, in our circumstance. There are days when I'm happy, there are days when I'm not. How many of you find that in your life? And we get these things confused. We get happiness confused with the joy of the Lord. And yet I can have the joy of the Lord even while in this world I am deeply unhappy. I can find joy in the fact even perhaps that I'm suffering for God. And so that is a value that lies deeper into my spirit. It lies deeper into my soul. How many of the things you see in your life that stand in the way of your happiness are things that you personally can control? Most you cannot. You might say, well, I can control my health. No, you cannot. I can control the length of my days. No, you cannot. I can control whether I am wealthy or not. You're foolish if you believe that. No, you cannot. You can, to some degree, control what you do with what God gives you. But these things are in God's hands. I have seen something that was done under the sun. Fortune and misfortune all happen. And God says in his word that a good deal of the building of wealth, if you're blessed materially, is a matter of his blessing and of what we would call luck. I was born in America. Could I control that? I was born in the city of Greenville, Michigan. Could I control that? No. I was born into a Christian family. Could I control that? No, I have had great, great opportunities in my life. I was born into a household where my father had a college degree and he expected that his kids were going to go to college. Could I control that? God gave me a reasonable degree of intelligence. Could I control that? You see, everything I am and everything I have that matters to me most are things that were outside of my control. I was a youth pastor in Flint, Michigan, and I came across a lovely blonde-haired gal that eventually succumbed to my charms. It took a good long time. I could not control the fact that she was there. I could not control the fact that she loved the Lord. I could not control any of those things, but God had prepared that blessing for me, and so my wife came from the hand of God. I have two wonderful sons, and I'm very proud of them. And I feel very good about the way that they were raised on the whole. It wasn't perfect, but I feel very good about that. And that is largely a tribute to their mom and so forth. But they both are serving God. I can't control that. Because they are people with free wills. God gives all of us a free will. And so I'm simply saying there is so little that is in our control. Now, the law of sameness is that you don't reap what you wish, but you reap what you sow. Most Americans actually do want spiritual blessings, but they're sowing the wrong seed. Too often we say, you can't buy happiness, then pursue success as if we can. Too often we know that our bodies are mortal, but we live as if the flesh is all we have. Our flesh, in fact, is a depreciating asset. I mentioned in the first service, I've been absolutely shocked at how old these people who were in my graduating class in 1974 have gotten to be. I think it's absolutely ridiculous and pathetic. I had sort of long hair 40 years ago. Have no hair at all now. I had blonde hair on top. I was blonde on top, dark on the sides. And I had a lady back in Flint, Michigan many years ago who said, oh, that's so wonderful that you have blonde on top and dark on the sides. Ooh, you're going to be a lady killer, you know, and so on. Yeah, the blonde falls out. If you're here and you're a man, a young man, and you are blonde on top and you are dark on the sides, and you want a lady to run her fingers through your hair, you'd better get moving. Oh, I'm amazed. I mentioned that first service, and it was for a purpose. I wasn't a great athlete, but I was a decent athlete. I wanted to be a good ball player. I was like, the first time I ever played ball, I think, was in about third grade, and I was the last one picked, and I felt offended by that. And I think that lit a fire under me. And so years I practiced. I would play like 8 hours a day all summer long. I played, I played, I played, I played. When I didn't have anyone to practice with, I would take a golf ball, and I would throw it off the fellowship hall at Bentley Wesleyan Church. It was a block building and so on, and we had kind of a gravel parking lot. I would throw the golf ball off the side of the building so that the bounces were unpredictable so that I could sharpen my skills in fielding ground balls. I would throw it up onto the ground in front of the wall so that I could have fly balls, and I would throw to myself, boop, and then go back and catch them maybe over the shoulder, things along that line. I worked myself into being a fairly decent ball player. I had a very strong throwing arm. I threw lasers. Oh, I did. And I could run. That was then. This is now. What I'm saying is, yeah, I ran 3 miles a night when I was in college. I just went out and I did that. I had my whole routine. I did 100 push-ups, and then I did like 100 sit-ups, and then I went out and I ran 3 miles, and I was in excellent physical condition. Now look at me. You say, well, Pastor, you sowed the right things. You've stopped sowing them. Yeah? But I'd be roughly in this condition if I hadn't. That's why the Bible says that sowing to the flesh ends in destruction. Don't you get it? It's not just for some. It's not just the person who sows to the flesh by smoking cigarettes, by drinking, by taking drugs into their body. All of us sow to the flesh when we take care of these bodies of ours. And all of us are going to find that no matter how hard we work, eventually these things have an expiration date on them. I don't know exactly what the expiration date is, but I know I'm a lot closer to it now than I was when I graduated out of high school in 1974. I can see that some things have an inevitability about them, and there are so many people who are just spending their lives trying to make their bodies better. You can go into any supermarket and you can see magazines that talk to you about how you can exercise more effectively. And you can say, okay, I'm gonna sow exercise into my life, how you can eat better. We got people in this church who have such different diets. We got people who can't eat glutens, and we got people who can't eat sugars, and we got people who have problems with proteins. There are some people, they got so many issues going on with what they eat, they got a real short list of what they're able to eat. And so, yes, we ought to have discipline. Yes, we ought to take care of our bodies. Yes, we ought to take care of our finances. You can go ahead and you can sow in that area more effectively than what you are now. But at the end of the day, your body is going to stay here when your spirit goes somewhere else, and your money is as well. And so no matter how carefully you sow, everything that you sow to this world in this life is fleeting. It passes away. Now, if you're a young buck out here, 18 years old, and you feel like you could wrestle, you know, a bear in the woods with a switch and really put it to him and so on, I just want to say, no matter how much you loathe the idea, eventually you're going to look like this. We pray for a Christ-like spirit, but we allow ourselves to be drawn into, at times, a spirit of fear and anger as we pursue personal dominance. I think I was raised that way, which might seem odd to you, but I was. I was supposed to be the best at everything I did. I was a very driven young man. How many of you appreciated Marcy's testimony that she has energy again? Oh, Marcy has, oh, yeah. Oh, she's got energy. I'm thinking, give that gal any more energy, you'd have to shoot her with a dart gun. I'm wondering if Stan has to do that every night. Shoot her with a dart gun and pull her off over into bed so she can get some rest. Marcy is a driven person. It's a healthy drive. It comes out of her love. My drive as a young man wasn't quite that healthy. I had to win. I had to do my best. In fact, my best wasn't good enough. If I didn't win, it didn't even matter if I did my best. I just had to be in front. I had to be that person and so on. How many of you would look at me and say, well, Pastor, you were kind of sick? Yeah, Linda's very, yeah. She gets it. She knew me. She's forever telling people, you know, he's mellowed. And then people look at her like, this is the mellow version? Yep, this is the mellow version. What I'm saying is there are some who have such a drive for success and a drive to be at the top of any organization they are a part of that it becomes a toxic thing in their life. Because you can sow the seeds that lead to that. And those seeds and the seed that actually bring about positive spiritual things in your life can be two very different things. Because the fruit of the Spirit, they include love and joy and peace. Those qualities are present whenever we allow the Holy Spirit to completely fill our lives and control every part of us. We began to have a staff meeting about a year ago now over in the office, and you know, it was going to be one of those strategy shaping sessions and so on, where you start out with the question, what does the community need, and you end up with steps of action, you know, as far as how you as a church go ahead and do your best to meet the needs of the community. And we got just a few minutes into it, and all of a sudden I realized how utterly ridiculous it was, because I suddenly had the realization that people in every community all around the world actually want exactly the same things. They want love and joy and peace. It's just in most cases, they're looking for it in the wrong places and they're approaching it in the wrong way. You want love and joy and peace. I want it in my life. If I'm going to have love and joy and peace, I'm going to find that in God. I'm going to find it in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to find it through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to find it in God. I'm not going to find it by sowing in the flesh. I'm not going to find it by sowing toward my career and toward my finances and all of these things. And so, yes, you can sow seed of improvement into your life. You can improve yourself physically, improve yourself mentally if you take the right tests and do the right puzzles and all of this stuff. You can go ahead and do all of that stuff, do it very, very successfully, and it won't harm you, I suppose, in the least. But having said that, those things alone will do absolutely nothing to fill the aching void that may be within your heart. If we desire the fruit of the Spirit, you see, we must sow to the Spirit rather than the flesh. We do this when we spend time alone with God, nurturing our spiritual life. JB, if I can tell on it, mentioned to me earlier today, he said, you know, I just walked around the streets for a while last night. He said, I just walked and I spent time with God. Praise the Lord. I mentioned to him, I said, JB, a couple of weeks ago, I found myself just wanting to go up to the Salmon River Falls or walk along the river and so on, and I couldn't figure out. I just kept feeling like, boy, I need to do this. I got to do this. And I was looking at it, and I thought, what, are you wanting to withdraw or something? What's wrong with you? And then suddenly it occurred to me, oh, wait, whoa, that's God. That's God calling me. That's God calling me because he wants to spend time with me. You can be a pastor, you see. You can be studying the Word of God from one end of the day to the other for everybody else. That doesn't necessarily mean you're spending time alone with God. I'm no different than you. I mentioned in the first service, and this again might get me in trouble, but if you think pastors are paid to spend time alone with God, you're absolutely wrong. Pastors are paid to do ministry. Now, I'm not saying this for any sympathy. I'm not even saying this really for understanding, although maybe a little bit of it wants understanding. But no, you get paid to provide effective ministry to people, and you can go to hell being a pastor because you can be like that starving baker so busy baking bread for everyone else that you're not eating any of it yourself. And so, I find in my life the same thing you find. If you want to really sow seed into your life spiritually, you've got to find a way of spending time alone with God. And I would suggest that you cannot possibly spend time alone with God and meet the expectations of everyone else in your life. We do this when we deliberately choose to obey God in every area of our life. When you sow trust, you reap blessing. Trust is what leads to obedience in our lives. And we do this when we give, trading money for meaning and success for significance. Because if you sow selfishness, you'll reap emptiness. And so my question, so what do you want most in life? And are you sowing the right seed for the harvest that you actually want? I have a very simple theory. My theory is that you know what a person believes, not by what they say they believe, not even by on the basis if you could look inside their mind in what they think they believe. You know what a person believes by what they actually do. Especially, you know what a person believes by what they do when they are under pressure. Because under pressure, people will fall back to the things that they are most familiar with. Under pressure, people will lean on the things that they already have confidence in. And so, that would be my question. Are you sowing for what it is that you actually want? Someday again, you're going to pass away. I'm kind of semi-quoting Dr. Keith Drury. And after your service, when people have said all the nice things, because today they say nice things even about very bad people, it's just the way it is, they'll go to the church fellowship hall and they'll eat potato salad. And they will discuss a little bit about your life, and eventually they will reduce your life to a single sentence. What do you want that sentence to be? I'd like you to stand with me. Heavenly Father, understanding without amendment does very little. The thing that would please you would be if at least one person who has heard this message today would determine in response to your voice and your calling to sow something different into their life and into the lives around them. It's not necessarily, Lord, that someone here is evil. There may be an evil person here. You would know that. I would not. Lord, if you are speaking to someone and saying, look, you're sowing bad seed, put that seed bag down and pick up this one, the seed of Jesus Christ, the seed of the Holy Spirit, the seed of the Word of God, the seed of truth, then I pray that you would convict that one and that they would do exactly that. But Lord, you may also be speaking to someone and saying, look, it's not that you've been doing bad, it's just that there is better. And you would be challenging them to change what it is that they are doing with specific moments of time, with specific hours of their day, specific actions on their part. Because, Lord, if we don't receive your grace, if we don't grow, we can't help others to grow. If we don't receive your grace, we can't pass that grace along to others. We have to receive it. And so I just ask that you will reveal to us, each one of us as an individual, what it is that is coming out of our lives right now and what it is that you wish to be coming out of our lives. And I pray that you would make it clear to us. Now, I'm curious just now, and I want you to have some privacy, so I'd like you to keep your eyes closed as we do this. I don't want to see the whites of anybody's eyes. How many of you feel as if God is showing you at least one thing in your life that he wishes for you to change? That's impressive. I'm thinking right now then that if each one of you will simply be obedient with that one thing, there will be transformation, not only in your lives, but in the life of this entire congregation. Heavenly Father, it is one thing to know, it is another thing to do. I pray that you would help us actually now to do the things that you are calling upon us to do, to actually make the changes, to turn regret into repentance, and make of us people, Lord, who are sowing the seed of God so that this community can become a godly place. Because, Lord, we have to sow ourselves and we have to sow godliness if we wish to reap a harvest of godliness. And so I just ask that you will do that work through us and that we would trust you and allow it. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.